Well, glad you guys made it out here tonight on Wednesday. I know it's starting to get a little warm out there, just a little bit. We are in the beautiful book of Acts. Have you guys been enjoying the journey so far? It's been really cool to see the disciples and what they went through in the early church, and just to see the history so that we can model them. Especially Paul's journey. And last week we learned about the ministry of Apollos. So I want to bring a picture there on the screen. So Apollos, he was a very eloquent speaker. He knew how to engage with the people. He preached really well. He was very passionate. And he did know some of the scriptures, but he still needed a little bit more training. He only knew a certain amount of scripture, and he knew that. And he had, you know, he humbled himself. And what I like about that is he was very teachable. He was very coachable, to the point where we learned about also Priscilla and Aquila, picture there on the screen. So Priscilla and Aquila, they were a Christian couple who were about the mission, who were about spreading the gospel, and they saw potential in Apollos, and they're like, you know what? Let's invest in this guy. He's sharp. He has a hunger for the Lord, but let's polish him up. Let's share more scripture with him. Let's test him. Let's give him quizzes and whatnot, because again, they saw potential in him, but they were willing to invest in young Apollo. So, very cool couple. I mentioned, and I think last week we mentioned too, how we have a couple Priscillas and Aquilas here, and we're always looking for more. We're always looking for more couples that are going to be involved in ministry. It's a beautiful thing to see when a couple can get behind the mission of spreading the gospel, and they're kingdom-minded, especially for their kids to see that. It's so important for the kids to see both their parents serving the Lord. So now we're seeing that Apollos, he's now in Corinth, and Paul is traveling. He's heading to Ephesus, and this is where we're going to continue our study tonight. So again, we're going to continue in the book of Acts. And if you see there on the screen, the title of tonight's message is The Impact of Revival. Again, The Impact of Revival. And we are going to be looking at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, your Bible app, again, we are in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. You guys ready? Listos. Okay, we're going to start off with verses 1 through 4. And we'll start off here in verse 1. It says here, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ.'" So again, we see that Paul, he's now in Ephesus. I want to bring up some pictures there on the screen. Even today, you can still see a lot of the archaeological sites there if you were to visit that area. That's what the current, you know, ruins look like now. Still pretty intact there. You see like a theater there where they had like, you know, their Greek plays and whatnot. And Paul, we're now seeing that Paul is on his third missionary journey. And if you see there towards the end of verse 1, you'll see there it says that It says, and finding some disciples. So again, Paul had already planted a church here during his second missionary journey. So these individuals that he's talking about, they already had some Christian teachings, a little bit, but they still lacked some knowledge of the understanding of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And for us, I mean, there's definitely going to be a lot of times where we're out there, and we're going to encounter people that they have this incomplete knowledge of Christ, right? They say they believe in God, they say that they know God, but in reality, they don't really understand Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And those are great opportunities for all of us to help that person, to give them some clarity of the Word. Actually, got a story about this. Andy actually was telling me and Ray and a couple others that he has some coworkers at his work, and he's been having some conversations with them about God. And one day, Andy's telling, you know, he's like, this guy tells Andy, yeah, you know, I believe in God, and Andy's like, but do you really believe? Like do you have a understanding of His Word? Like, do you really understand who God is? And the guy was like, you know, he was in this deep thought. Like, he's like, no one's really asked me that before. And from what I understand, that this guy, he's very intrigued. He's continuing to ask Andy questions about God. So there's going to be many people just like his coworker who need us to help guide them, you know, so they can understand, like, a full understanding of what faith in Christ is. And that's what Paul was experiencing here, is that there was these Christian believers that, again, they knew God. They're like, okay, well, we believe, but they didn't really understand the scriptures. And this is what he's talking about here. So and for us, guys, I mean, we are so blessed to be here at Calvary Chapel. We get to study the Word of God verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter, so we can get the whole counsel of God. We're not just doing topical messages, which are okay, but no, we're letting God speak to us verse by verse by verse. And it's so cool because we get to study the history, the archaeologically stuff, like the intention of what the author was trying to say at that time, and we bring out application. Like, there's not so many churches that teach the Word of God like that, and we are so blessed that we can get this type of counsel, because every time that we come to church and we get in the Word, we're studying, we're getting better equipped, so that when we go out there and we come across people like Andy's coworkers, well, we can minister to them, we can share, you know, who Jesus is. Because again, there's a lot of people that you'll talk to them and it's like, yeah, you know, I believe in God. And it's like, you ask them some basic questions, like, well, do you know who the Holy Spirit is? Do you know what the roles of the Holy Spirit? And they're like, who's that? You know, I thought it was just about Jesus. So there's going to be so many people that don't have a full understanding of the gospel. And what does Paul say here in verse 2? What does he tell these people? He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, well, we have not so much heard of whether there even is a Holy Spirit. And Paul, what Paul was doing here, he was trying to see where they were at in their knowledge of the scriptures. He's asking about their experience with the Holy Spirit. And they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. They had an incomplete faith. They had an incomplete understanding of the gospel. And again, there's going to be many people out there that we can share these foundational doctrines like faith, the role of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that there's a lot of people out there that are just trying to do life on their own. And many people don't understand that, hey, like, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We don't have to do life on our own. We have the Holy Spirit who guides us, who comforts us, who convicts us. Let's go over really quick. I'm going to share on the screen. What are some of the roles of the Holy Spirit? That way we can, again, strengthen our knowledge about the Holy Spirit so that when we come across people, we can share about the Holy Spirit. So some of the roles of the Holy Spirit, number one, is that the Holy Spirit guides and teaches us God's word. So the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to help illuminate the scriptures. And I hope that before you get in the word, you're like, Lord, I'm here to hang out with you. You know, Holy Spirit, I'm here. I'm hungry. I don't really understand this passage. Like, speak to me about it. Give me wisdom. How do I understand this? Like, do I got to read a commentary? Maybe listen to a Chuck Smith tape? Like, Lord, help me to understand this. I don't want to just read this and skip over your meat. I don't want just that baby's milk. I want the meat. I want you to just illuminate, like, your scripture to me, that you want to be so hungry. And when you come with that heart, the Holy Spirit will be like, this one's ready. This one wants it. This one, okay, let me share their truth. And God will, right, you know, I'm sure we've all experienced it where you're reading it and then you just start tearing or you start getting a memory of something and you're just like, man, just God speaks so powerfully through his word. Number two is the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, right? It's that consciousness in our mind that says, no, I don't know, Mitchell, you probably shouldn't have that extra taco, you know, that's already enough, you know, or, you know, hey, you haven't been coming to church, like, where you been, like, you know, the Holy Spirit will convict us of it. Number three, Holy Spirit gives us spiritual strength and power to overcome challenges. Right? We're all gonna face difficult challenges. We all have testimonies. We've been hurt. We've seen God be faithful in all those times. So the Holy Spirit is there to give us that strength to keep going. Keep on that race that we have to do as Christians. Number four provides comfort, right? Lastly, the Holy Spirit will give us each individual gifts so that we can serve the church and we can continue to advance the gospel. Some of you guys have the gift of evangelism. Anybody here have the gift of prophecy? Anybody? Any prophets? No? Yeah, you had it? Prophecy? Yeah? The gift of tongues. Anybody a gift of tongues? Mitchell, you got the gift of tongues? Yeah? Nice. Okay. Wow, that's good. That's good. Teaching. Anybody teaching? Any teachers? I'm just trying to see who's going to be here, who's going to preach next week. We're going to impromptu. But yeah, the Holy Spirit will give us all gifts. And I just wanted to share that, again, as a reminder that a lot of people out there just don't understand the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the roles and they're just trying to do life on their own strength. And it's like, hey guys, like tap into the Holy Spirit, be led by the Holy Spirit so he can guide your steps and give you that vision and the wisdom that God has for you. So back to our text here, and we're gonna take a look at verses 3 and 4. And what does Paul say to these individuals, right? Verse 3, it says that he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, unto John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptize of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So we know from the book of Mark that John's baptism, John's baptism was intended to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah, right? It tells us that, and it symbolized a repentance, but it didn't impart the Holy Spirit, right? It wasn't uniting people with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there was a different baptism. John's baptism was completely different. A true Christian baptism involves both faith in Christ and receiving of the Holy Spirit. So make sure that you guys, again, stick around after Awana so that you can experience the baptism tonight. I'm going to speak speak as it's already going to happen, and that nothing's going to get in the way from Raul's baptism. So, Lord, it's in your hands. And again, this verse reminds us about the importance of pointing people to Jesus as the main point of salvation. Right? Genuine faith is more than repentance, right? It's about completely putting all your full trust in Christ for salvation and for transformation. And what's the biggest lesson here for us that we could see? It's there on the screen. And that is that as believers, right, we are to teach, we are to clarify, we are to guide others towards a full experience of God's grace. This is what Paul was doing, right? He saw these people that they were very limited in their knowledge. And he's like, you know what? Let me teach you. Let me clarify the scriptures. Let me guide you so you can fully understand who Jesus is and what he did for you. So let's continue our verse-by-verse study. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. 5 says here, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So we saw in verse 4 that Paul had just clarified that their baptism under John, that it was just a preparatory thing. Like, hey, that was cool that you got baptized under John, but now I'm going to show you, like, this baptism is pointing towards Jesus. So upon hearing this, they were excited. They were like, wow, we've never heard this before. They accepted the gospel. They accepted Jesus into their heart. Here we see that they got baptized into Jesus. So they were making that declaration. They were declaring their allegiance, like, I'm going to follow Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. That's what they were doing. They were pledging their allegiance to Christ. Paul, and it says here that, you know, verse 6, that Paul he laid hands on them. I want to show a picture there on the screen, right? Even today we do that, right? We lay hands when we say, hey, let's pray in groups or let's pray over, right? We lay hands on each other, right? It's a symbol, right? It's a symbol of hey, it's an impartation of, okay, like we're imparting a spiritual blessing on you. It's a symbol for that. And what's very key here is that it's important to note that the Holy Spirit, it's not earned, right? It's not given through like physical acts, but it's a gift. It's a gift when you put your faith in Christ. So again, this was just a symbolic confirmation that Paul was doing. And as Paul laid his hands on them, so what do we see here? What happens next to them, right? What happens next? They start speaking in tongues. They start speaking in languages not previously known to them. And I'm sure everybody was probably just blown away, like, what? Like, just you hear all these different languages, they're speaking in tongues. And they were so inspired. Right, they were so inspired. There was people prophesizing. They were sharing God's truth. They were foretelling future events. They were just prophesizing. It was amazing, and I have a really cool story about this, about prophecy. It happened to my wife actually. It was in March. My wife on March, she went to a conference, and this random lady starts talking to her, and she tells my wife, "Hey, I see a wheelbarrow in your life, and inside there's a lot of dirt, and I see that you've been digging and you've been digging, and I just want to let you know that God has been seeing you dig, he's seeing you dig, and now God wants you to trust him more." And my wife was like, "Oh, that's kind of interesting." And she left with that image of this wheelbarrow. Well, what started happening is wheelbarrows were just showing up at random places. She would see wheelbarrows in the most random places. And then even she told me the story, and I'm like, what? That is so crazy. Maybe like 2 weeks after she had told me that, we're at this hotel, and they have a conference room, like where they have like business meetings or whatever. And we're like, oh, let's go check it out. Maybe we could do retreats here or something. We were talking about that, right? We walk into like this conference room. You literally walk in, and there's a wheelbarrow right there. And we're like, what is this doing here in a conference room? So random. And we just both looked at each other like, wow, God just blew our mind. And has anybody experienced that? Like, has somebody prophesizing in your life and then like things start happening? Anybody experienced that? It is. What was that?
I'm afraid to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's just a confirmation that the Lord is like with us, right? It's just a random thing like a wheelbarrow, but it was so cool to experience this lady prophesizing. So even today, we're going to see these gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's why I was asking, you know, who has these gifts of the prophecy and stuff like that, tongues. In verse 7, it says that there was 12 people here in this group. And that might not seem like a lot. People that were really listening to this message, but in reality, these 12, I mean, these were like the core, right? They were the core of what God was doing here in Ephesus, and this is really cool to understand because God can work with like small, dedicated groups to accomplish really big things. Look at what it says there on the screen there, Zechariah 4:10. It says, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. This is really cool because this verse really encourages us to embrace the initial starting stages of a project, a business venture that maybe God put in your heart, a ministry, and it's really to see the value of in what happens in the small things, because God sees the work as a whole, and he's going to eventually bring it to completion, right? Because there's some of you here or watching online that God has put a certain ministry in your heart, as maybe to start an orphanage or something like that. And you're like, oh, I don't know if I'm going to do this. I mean, it's just me. But if you know that God has persuaded you to do that, and you know it, like it's in your heart, you got to do it. You got to start small. Because what it says there, that God is going to see that through. Like if he's put that desire and you're going to commit to it, yeah, you'll see it. God will make it happen. So even if you start a Bible study at your home or something, and it's just one or two people that start, hey, God sees the whole picture of that, and he knows the final outcome of that. But again, you have to commit. So yes, there's going to be challenges, but God's ultimately going to see the work through, right? So don't give up, and it's okay. We'll share a picture on the screen. It's okay if you start a Bible study and your dogs are the only ones that are there listening to you. You know, you got to start somewhere, all right? Give them a treat. Let's continue our verse-by-verse study, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. And it says here, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I like how Paul he's following his usual missionary strategy, right? We've seen the past couple weeks where Paul will visit a new city, and what's like the first thing he does? He goes to the synagogues and he starts talking to the Jews. So he's just he seems like he has this system down, or he wants to go and reach the Jews. So that's what he's doing here. And we see here that he has such a deep conviction to want people to hear the gospel that he's preaching for 3 months, day in, day out. He's preaching. And it says there he's involved in these intellectual conversations. He's using logic to the people that think analytically. He's using persuasion to the people that are more emotional. He's able to meet both people's mind and also their heart and their spirit. So Paul is speaking to all the people there in the synagogues, and he's sharing with them about Jesus as the Messiah. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about faith, and he's talking about ultimately the promise of eternal life to them. Like Paul, we as Christians, we as believers, we're called to do the same. We're called to speak boldly about our faith out there in the world, right? Even if people are going to respond negatively. How did the Jews here respond in verse 9? What did it say? How did they respond? Right? It says there that even despite Paul, right, doing the best he can, he was reasoning with them. It says there that there was still people who were stubborn. They were hard-hearted. They were choosing unbelief. And there was some haters there too. They were speaking evil. They were speaking evil against the gospel. They wanted to discredit Paul. They're like, nah, this guy is just making up lies. We shouldn't listen to him. It says there that they were against the way. I want to ask you guys, who is the way? Jesus, right? Jesus is the way. Look at what it says there on the screen. John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. So Paul's there, he's trying to reason with them. He's doing everything he can. He's speaking logically, speaking emotionally, but there's still people there that are just they have hard hearts. And what does he do? Well, instead of arguing or trying to convince them, because he's like, it's not getting through. What does he do? He's like, you know what? I'm gonna go focus on some other people here. I'm gonna go focus on these people because they have open hearts. These people want to hear God's message, and he used discernment. And also stewardship, because he understood that his time and energy was very valuable. He wasn't going to go waste his time with people that are not open to the Word of God. He's like, you know what? I'm going to go over here because these people, they're open to it, and we're going to see more fruit. And I really love that about Paul. And for me, I have a huge passion for discipleship. I've seen so much transformation in my life and many of some of the colleagues who have gone through various schools that we've gone through in discipleship, and that's why we're starting one here in September, which I'm really excited about. So it's going to be awesome. You don't want to miss it. And just like Paul, it says here that he was discipling them for 2 years. So I think our program is probably going to be about 2 years as well. Don't get scared. It's only once a week in the evening. So don't get scared and be like, oh, I don't have the time for it. Trust me, you want to make the time for it. If you're there, if you're sitting there and you look at your life and you're like, man, I'm just not really producing the fruit that I want in my life. I know there's more. But we have to understand that we have to get equipped, right? In the beginning, I shared about Apollos. Apollos was, he knew the scriptures, but he humbled himself to be discipled under the elders. And that's why we're starting this school in September, so that we can help you to equip you. As a church, we're going to help to equip you so you can better understand your spiritual gifts, how to operate on them. We're going to teach you how to break down the word. You're going to be up, not here in the front, but in the class. You have to give a 15-minute little message. And I'm telling you, if public speaking is a fear of yours, in 2 years, you're going to be polished. You're going to have so much confidence so that if you feel empowered to start, like I said, a Bible study or a women's group or whatever, that you'll have the proper equipping so you can go out there and see what God's going to do in your life. So just be on the lookout for that. We're looking to start that in September. Let's continue our verse-by-verse study here. Now we're going to take a look at verses 11 through 16. 11 through 16. And it says here, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the inerrant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'We exorcise you by Jesus whom Paul preaches.' Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so too. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?' Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Yeah, wow. So Paul, I mean, God used Paul here tremendously. I mean, I want to share a picture there on the screen. God was using Paul so tremendously that even the handkerchiefs and the aprons that Paul used for tent making, they were being brought to the sick, put on people, and they were being healed. The demons were leaving, and God, we just see God that his work is just. It's just extraordinary. I mean, it's amazing, and he was using Paul in a really huge way. Again, it wasn't the handkerchief or his apron. No, it was God working through Paul, and all these miracles were happening. And how do these people respond here? We look at 13 and 14. It says that there was some Jewish men who had traveled all around the region, and they themselves, they were trying to perform exorcisms. They were just using chants and just magic and all this stuff. They were trying to exorcise demons. And what these people started doing, they're like, they saw over there the power of Paul using Jesus' name. So they're like, "Oh." So these people start to do exorcisms using the name of Jesus too. But they were using it like a some sort of magical formula, right? They didn't really have a genuine relationship with God. So there was no power there. There was no faith, right? And look at what it says in verse 15, that as these people were trying to cast out the demons were laughing. They were just like, they're like, "We know who Jesus' power, and we know God's Paul's power, but we don't know who you are. We don't recognize. There's no authority in you." And things got so crazy that this one specific demon possessed man, it starts to physically attack these people. He's just going crazy, beating them up. I mean, it became so violent that. And these people got so beat up that as they fled out of the house, they were literally naked, and they were just so beat up by the evil spirit. That just show you the violent that was happening. I mean, they got really beat up, guys. And we know that spiritual warfare, it's real. It is real. How much time have you? It is real. Really quick story. Bring up a picture there on the screen. I know I've shared this with you guys before. One time I saw something just like that. My wife and I were in Las Vegas for a conference, and we were out there, we were feeding homeless, we were talking to prostitutes, and we wanted to be a light in Vegas. And we go to this hotel room, and me being Mr. Frugal, you know, I got this cheap hotel. I got a cheap hotel. Anyway, so who knows what happens there, right, with drugs and craziness. So we got visited by a spirit that night, and I'm sleeping on my back, and I just hear something like, and I see this like a shadow like that. It just goes over me. It flies over my wife, and she's like, "Oh my God!" She's like, "Oh my gosh, did you hear that?" And I'm like, "No, I saw that," and it was crazy. It was a pretty amazing experience. That the spiritual warfare is real. Has anybody ever dealt with anything like that? Something at their house, maybe like a doll moves, right? I mean, I've heard some crazy stuff. It's real. The spiritual, yeah. And yeah, I mean, if you start seeing that at your house, get some oil, frankincense, olive oil. I mean, put that on the windows, the doors. I mean, you got to rebuke it. You have to rebuke it in the name of Jesus, because the spiritual warfare is real, and they're trying to go after our family, our marriages, our kids. So the warfare is real, but as we see here, that Jesus' name, Jesus' blood is more powerful than any demons, any evil spirit. Amen. So let's finish off our study here, and we're going to look at verses 17 to 20. And it says here, so after all these events happened, right, it says, so this became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic, they brought their books together and they burned them. They started burning them in the sight of everybody. And it says here, and they counted up all the value of all these books, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. All right? So as all this stuff is happening with these exorcisms and the news spread really, really fast. I mean, everybody started hearing about that. You know, of course it's going to be, right? Anytime you hear drama or something like that, right, it spreads like crazy. We live in a very small town. Something happens, and boom, it's already like on Facebook, rants and raves, and it's all over the place. It's all over the media. So that's what was happening here, is like there was some crazy stuff happening, and it was just being shared throughout the region. What happened is this caused Jews and the Greeks that were living in the area, they saw the power of Jesus. They were in awe. They were like in reverence, like, wow, like Jesus, like this is amazing. And they were respecting him. They started to honor him. Even to the point here in verse 18, it says that even the Christians that were living there, they were so affected by this that they started to admit their sins. They started telling people their wrongdoings. They were opening up with each other, like, man, I'm sorry, brother, I hurt you. Or it was just revival going on. Verse 19, we start seeing that the people there, I want to bring up a picture on the screen, the people there that were practicing magic and witchcraft, they started bringing all their books and they started burning them. And it says that it was a huge, big financial loss to them. But they were demonstrating that, hey, We're in Team Jesus now. We're not following the magic. We're not following these false exorcists. We know the power of Jesus. We know what he has done, that there's salvation in him, and their demonstration proved that. So a good application here as we end tonight is us, we as believers, we have to identify in our lives if there's any things that are competing with our loyalty to Christ. Is there something there that's getting in the way? I mean, are we so busy in this world that we don't even have time for God's kingdom, right? Have we become so comfortable with just coming in on Sundays that we check the box and we're like, and we think that's okay with our Christian walk, that it's okay, or fear, that we allow fear to rule our lives, and there's people here, maybe you're people here or watching online that you just let fear rule your life. Like you've been saved, your salvation is sealed, but maybe you haven't been baptized yet. and you've been waiting for months. It's been maybe even years. Like, what are you waiting for? Jesus is going to come. It can come any second now. And like, there's just so much harvest out there. Why would you let fear rob you of a certain vision that he's given you, or being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Do not let fear rule your life. Last verse here, 20. It says that after all these things were happening, that there was powerful and transformation. There was spread of the gospel everywhere of what was going on. And people just started from Ephesus, more and more people started coming to Christ, and they were leaving their former ways, and they were saying, "I'm done. I'm done. I want to be born again." And as we end here, you know, we always end with the most important question that we will ask you, and that question is, are you born again? Right? Jesus made it very clear. He says, "I tell you the truth, that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Meaning, if you're not born again, yes, there is a heaven, and yes, there is a hell. And we don't share that to scare you, but we share that as good news. That's what it's called, good news. The gospel is good news, that Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us. But he made a way for eternal salvation. He gave a free gift through his grace and mercy, but we just have to come to him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, and I know that you are Jesus, I know that you are Lord and Savior, I put my trust in you, come dwell in my heart." The Bible says that if you do that, if you repent and ask Jesus to come to your heart, that you will be saved, that you will have everlasting life. And if you've never done that for the very first time, if you're watching online, don't leave this building without making that decision. It's the most important question that you'll ever answer, and that question is, are you born again? So if you're ready to make that decision for the very first time, let us know so we can pray for you, and we can let you know about the decision that you've made and help guide you in the path of discipleship. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just thank you for your good word, Heavenly Father. We thank you for just this amazing book that just gives us so much insight and wisdom, Heavenly Father. Lord, forgive us when we get so busy with trying to build our kingdoms, Father God, that we forget to get in your word, Lord. We just so many distractions, Lord. Just there's so many things out there, Lord. Just social media, our work, Father God, and just, Father, just please thank you for your grace and mercy. Just teach us to have that hunger, Father God, to want to know the scriptures and to want to be able to teach it to others, to go out there and help people better understand, to clarify the scriptures, Father God. And like Paul did, you know, not to get into these debates, Father, but just to go out there and in love share your scripture and to share our testimony of how you've transformed our hearts, Heavenly Father. So Lord, we pray for divine appointments in our life. Put people in front of us that don't know you so that we can share the good news with them, that we can invite them to come to church so they can be part of this family, Lord, so they can get fed your word verse by verse, Heavenly Father, so they can get the whole counsel of God. So Lord, if there's anybody here, Father God, that has not entered into that relationship with you, Lord, they don't know you personally, they've never asked for you to come into their hearts, Lord, I pray that they come to you in repentance, Lord. I pray that they ask for forgiveness, Lord, that they ask for you to come into their life and for your Holy Spirit to dwell in them, Lord. And we pray for a revival, Heavenly Father. We want to see more fruit in our life, Father God. We want to see people get baptized. We want to see people get discipled. We want to see your kingdom come, Heavenly Father. Your will be done, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you for this night. As we enjoy the presentation from the kids, Lord, thank you, parents, for bringing your kids here, and that you're here with them, so that they can see that you're leading by example. So thank you for being faithful to hear God's word. So Lord, we love you very, very much. We thank you for your good word. And we just lift up the rest of this night in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.